Our study continues in the 16th chapter of Ezekiel. In this chapter, God is showing Israel how wicked they have been in their sins of idolatry. And in our last study, we'd gotten through the 42nd verse. He's showing them how he's going to punish them in this particular area of the chapter. Beginning with verse 40, he says, "They shall also bring up a company against thee, and they shall stone thee with stones, and thrust thee through with their swords, and they shall burn thine houses with fire, and execute judgments upon thee in the sight of many women. And I will cause thee to cease from playing the harlot, and thou also shall give no more hire any more. So will I make my fury toward thee to rest, and my jealousy shall depart from thee, and I will be quiet, and will be no more angry." Then in the 43rd verse, he kind of sums up this now as to why he's treating them this way. "Because thou hast not remembered the days of thy youth." Now remember, this is one of the causes of their going into sin as badly as they were. He gives three causes in this chapter for this. The first cause in verse 15 was because he said, "Thou didst trust in thine own beauty and played the harlot because of thy renown." Because they were such a beautiful and fair nation, because they were so articulate, they trusted in this rather than in God. And this led them then into the sins of the nations round about them. They wanted to have the good favor of the other people. They didn't want to do anything that might tread on any toes, so they accepted all the other gods, gave credence to them, and actually found themselves worshiping them. And this was one of the causes of their ruin. Another cause is found in the 30th verse, for he says, "How weak is thine heart, saith the Lord God, seeing thou doest all these things, the work of an imperious, whorish woman." So to have a weak heart is one of the causes that will lead a person into the sins of idolatry, the sins of leaving the true and living God that Israel was guilty of. And what he means by a weak heart here is that they were no longer controlling their bodies with their minds. Their minds were so weak, their will was so weak, their faith had so faded until they were controlled by lusts and desires rather than by what the intelligence of the mind would tell them to do. And now this third cause, "Because thou hast not remembered the days of thy youth," which is also given in the 22nd verse, this was a cause of going into sin, not remembering the days of thy youth, not remembering how you were when you were a poor, miserable sinner, when you had nothing, when you had no God, when you're not a member of the household of Israel, not a member of the commonwealth of this great nation of God. But here you were just like a naked baby that had been cast out into the field even without having the umbilical cord cut. And God took you, he nourished you, he brought you up, he did all these good things for you. And then you forgot about this. You forgot about the way it was before you became a member of the house of God, before you became one who had the inheritance of the things of God, before you had received all these spiritual blessings, the forgiveness of your sins, the promise of another life after this. You forgot how it was back then. And of course, this is a very valid reason here for him to give. We can allow this to happen to us today. We can forget how it was before we had God, and then we become slack. Then we become so that we take all these good things of God for granted. And when we do, we're long on the way then towards trouble. So let us not be like Jerusalem and forget the days of our youth. Let us remember how bad it is to be without God. Let us remember what a terrifying thing it is to be able to say, I still am in my sins. I am not going to be able to stand when the judgment day comes. I am bound for the destruction and torment that go to sinners. Let's remember how it is without God, and then we won't be so complacent to allow ourselves to forget about God today. So he says, "Because thou hast not remembered the days of thy youth, but hast fretted me in all these things." Now here's another great point that's made. God is concerned about our sin. God is disturbed about our sin. He's fretted about them. It's not as though we can say, I can do this and God's not going to ever bother one way or the other about it. It's such a little thing and I am so inconspicuous. that it's just not going to bother God one way or the other. Let me go ahead and do it and have a little bit of pleasure. No, that's not the way it is. God frets in all these things. All the sins that we do are disturbing to God. Now, we would think, here, God is so great and so powerful, nothing should bother God. But we do see that there is one thing that very definitely is a bother to God. It makes God fret. It makes God unhappy, and that is our sins. He does take note of them. They do bother him. They do cause him to fret. They do cause him to be disturbed. And this should be an important point to us. You know, when we were little children and trying to obey our parents, we soon learned that anything that we did that caused our parents to fret, anything that we did that caused our parents to be disturbed or upset, we tried to avoid those things because the outcome usually was not good for us. If the parent truly had a love for us, it would bring about enough of a reprimand, enough of a chastisement, until we would cease to do it. And so it is with God. Let us take note, anything that causes God to fret, anything that causes God to be unhappy, anything that causes God to look down upon us and to have a feeling of discomfort about us, then we need to be avoiding those things because this is going to bring about some kind of a reprimand from God. God is not going to let this go by unchecked, unnoticed, unpunished. So he said, thou hast fretted me in all these things. Behold, therefore, I also will recompense thy way upon thine head, saith the Lord God. Because you've done these things to me, then I'm going to return to you these things on your head. I'm going to do to you things that you don't want to have done. And he says, recompense thy way upon thine head. Now let us remember that all the things that God does as punishment, that all the things God does as chastisement, they are only things that are done that are according to our way. We set the pace for how we're going to be punished. We set the severity of the chastisement by the deeds that we do. So God doesn't lay on us more than we deserve. We set that. And if we want to be obedient to God, if we want to strive to do all that we can to be in his service, to be acceptable to him, to not in any wise turn aside from him, then we can count that we're going to have less in the way of punishment, less in the way of grief, less in the way of chastisement, and life is going to be better for us. But if we decide we're going to give God a hard time, we're going to be rebellious, we're going to turn to this and that thing that we know that is an abomination to him, then he's going to recompense us according to thy way. Our way is going to be turned back on us. Whatever severity, whatever degree of disobedience we decide to engage in, that's the degree of chastisement, of punishment that God's going to return to us. So we set the pace ourselves. And that's a wonderful thought. It's a very basic truth. It's one that we should all be aware of because it will definitely then have an effect on how disobedient we allow ourselves to be to God. And then he concludes the verse by saying, and thou shalt not commit this lewdness above all thine abominations. And what he is saying here is that after God has recompensed the punishment, then it's going to be a severe enough punishment that he's going to stop the lewdness. He's going to stop their idolatry. He's going to put an end to it. And certainly he did do that. Although he had to abolish the nation, he had to slaughter most of the people, either by pestilence, famine, or the sword. He only allowed a small remnant to remain, and they were carried into captivity out of the nation. And he did put this lewdness away. They did not commit this lewdness anymore, and it was above all their abominations. God could seemingly tolerate and give forgiveness and roll forward their other sins, but this sin of idolatry, this sin that they refused to turn loose of, this sin that broke their covenant with him, he put an end to that so that they would not commit this lewdness above all thine abominations. And we today must do all in our power not to provoke God. Let's not test God. Let's not put God to the ultimate to see just how far we can go before he absolutely sees fit then to practically annihilate us and put an end to these sins once and for all in his own way. Let us not test God in this way like Jerusalem did. Or we're going to find that these actions of ours will have consequences that will be as dire to us as these sins of Jerusalem were to her. In the 44th verse, he begins to compare Jerusalem with the wicked cities round about them. He says, "Behold, everyone that useth proverbs shall use this proverb against thee, saying, as is the mother, so is her daughter." Now, of course, this would be a proverb. This would be a saying that a person could repeat that would be true and would teach a principle. As is the mother, so is her daughter. You find a person who has a mother that is good and holy and respectable, and there's a very good chance that her daughter is going to be the same way. You find a mother, though, who is ungodly, who is steeped in the ways of sin, and there's a very good chance that her daughter will be the same way. This is just a proverb. So those who use proverbs like this are going to be able to make the application to you, Judah and Jerusalem. He says, verse 45, "Thou art thy mother's daughter that loatheth her husband and her children." You had a mother that was unfaithful. You had a mother that did not like to maintain the family ties. She loathed her husband. She loathed her children. And she did not want to be faithful. And so you're just like her. You've loathed me, your God, your father. And you've done the same to your children, to those that you've taught, to those that you were your offspring. You didn't teach them to be faithful to me. You didn't teach them to maintain the true family bonds and ties that should go with God's family. So your mother did this, and so you're doing the same thing. And then he goes on to describe the family that Judah is in, the family that Judah has placed herself in by her sins. "Thou art thy mother's daughter that loathed her husband and her children, and thou art the sister of thy sisters which loathed their husbands and their children. Your mother was a Hittite, and your father an Amorite." As we know, the Hittites and Amorites were paganistic, idolatrous nations that lived in Canaan before Israel came. And he's just simply telling them that because you've taken up the ways of these people, you've taken up the ways of these Hittites and Amorites, then to that extent they have become like your mother and like your father. You're patterning your lives right after theirs. And consequently, then you're going to have the same kind of punishment they had. "I must look upon you the same way as I look upon them, because this is the way that you're acting." Then he goes on in verse 46 and says, "Thine elder sister is Samaria, she and her daughters that dwell at thy left hand, and thy younger sister that dwelleth at thy right hand is Sodom and her daughters." So he again adds to this family that Judea and Jerusalem had made themselves a part of. And so he tells about the sisters. "Thine elder sister is Samaria, she and her daughters that dwell at thy left hand." So as we stand at Jerusalem and look to the north, Samaria would be on the left side, or actually to the north west of Jerusalem. And as we continue to stand in that position, and we'd find then that Sodom would be on the right hand, or to the southeast. And so he says, Samaria is your sister. She's your older sister. And he's talking about the kingdom to the north, talking about Israel, that separate kingdom that had gone into captivity some 120 years or so before this. They had been guilty of many, many grievous sins. And they sinned so badly that God had carried them into captivity sooner than Judah went. And they had been carried off by the Assyrian kingdom. Their land had been made desolate and no longer a kingdom occupied by them. If there were any of them there, it would only be a very bare remnant. And we had foreign people imported into this country by the king of Assyria to take their place. And so he calls this Samaria their older sister. "She and thy daughters that dwell at thy left hand, and thy younger sister that dwelleth at thy right hand, is Sodom and her daughters." Now we know that Sodom was also a very, very wicked place. Sodom had been destroyed hundreds of years before this, during the time of Abraham, and she was destroyed because of the terrible, terrible wickedness that was being done by the residents. So in verse 47 he says, "Yet hast thou not walked after their ways, nor done after their abominations, but as if it were a very little thing, thou wast corrupted more than they in all thy ways." So while we're comparing you to them, Judah, let's notice this, that you didn't do exactly like they did. You did worse. You're more corrupted than they were. So whatever they did that caused them to deserve to be destroyed and taken into captivity, you've done worse. And so you can't say that they're bad and you're good, that you've been spared because of your goodness and righteousness and holiness, because you're true. You didn't do exactly like they did. You did worse than they did. So he says in verse 48, "As I live, saith the Lord God, Sodom, thy sister, hath not done, she nor her daughters, as thou hast done, thou and thy daughters." Now let's notice this. Sodom had done something very bad. Sodom was a very wicked nation, very wicked city. But he says, "As I live, Sodom hasn't done as badly as thou hast done." Let's notice some other scriptural comments about how bad Sodom was. In Jude, verse 7, he says, "Even as Sodom and Gomorrah, and the cities about them in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication and going after strange flesh, are set forth for an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire." Now, one of the crowning sins of Sodom, of course, was the sin of sodomy, or homosexuality. And Jude describes this as going after strange flesh. He says, "This city is set forth as an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire." All who know about this city should take warning, should take note that this city is an example of how God feels about this kind of a sin. This city has had to suffer what he describes here as the vengeance of eternal fire because of the sin. Again, in 2 Peter, the second chapter, beginning with the 5th verse, "And God, and spared not the old world, but saved Noah the 8th person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly, and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them with an overflow, making them an example unto those that should after live ungodly." So here again, he talks about the wickedness of Sodom and Gomorrah, how they were condemned, they were overthrown, and they were to be an example to those that should afterward live ungodly. So now he says to Judah that you've done worse than Sodom did. Now Sodom was supposed to be an example. Sodom was supposed to be an example of the ungodly. But instead of you taking Sodom as an example, instead of you heeding the great warning that God gave by destroying and overthrowing them, you have done worse than they've done. And so you can see what our position is today. Our position today is that we should take heed of God's judgments handed out to the wicked in times past, and we should then use these examples to cause us to get closer to God, to refrain from these evil deeds that they have done, so that we then will not be following in their steps and receiving the same kind of condemnation and punishment. And this is another one of the reasons why it is so important for us to study the Old Testament as well as the New, because God gave these examples here for a reason. They're given for a purpose. And if we fail to heed them, just as Judah failed to heed them, we can be walking in the same shoes that Judah was in at this very time. But Judah had done worse than they, and consequently, then Sodom was made to look good in the light of Judah's terrible wickedness. This is alluded to in Matthew, the 11th chapter, by our Savior, as he was talking to the city of Capernaum, beginning with the 23rd verse of Matthew 11, "And thou, Capernaum, which art exalted unto heaven, shall be brought down to hell. For if the mighty works which had been done in thee had been done in Sodom, it would have remained unto this day. But I say unto you, that it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for thee." So he simply says that Sodom wasn't as bad as these people had become. Now Sodom was bad, and we're going to see a little later in the chapter, beginning with the next verse, how that Sodom did sin, the characteristics of them as sinners, and how that we could use them for our learning today. But as bad as Sodom was, these people who were the people of God, these people who had violated the covenant of God, that had received all these blessings of God and still had gone into idolatry, still had turned from Him to another God, still had been guilty of spiritual adultery, they were worse than Sodom. And so, in that light, then Sodom would rise up in judgment against them and testify against them on the judgment day. It'll be more tolerable, he says, for Sodom in the day of the judgment than it will be for thee, simply because Judah's sins were worse. And we may ask ourselves the question, how could Judah's sins be worse than Sodom's? How could their acts of worshiping in a way that was erroneous, in a way that God had not authorized, in a way that they'd borrowed from their idolatrous neighbors, how could that be so bad? Well, when we stop and see that they're actually violating the covenant with God, they're taking another God in God's place, they're committing spiritual adultery, they're just like a harlot, they're just like a woman who is unfaithful to her husband and takes in many strange men, then you can see how very terrible this is. This is the ultimate reproach that you can give to God. So we have to be most careful today that we not fall into this same kind of a sin. Let's be faithful and true to our God. Let us not adulterate any kind of His worship, nor pollute it in any way. But this time we're going to close. Till next time, this is N.C. Crouch saying, goodbye, friends.